It's Amos chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire on Moab that will consume the fortress of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept the decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah. They will consume the fortress of Jerusalem. Judgment on Israel. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, in the house of their God. They drink wine as fines. Yet I destroyed the Amorites before them, though they were tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you for 40 years in the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets among your children and Nazarites among your youths. Is this not true, people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you, as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord.
Thank you, Sue. Paul's going to come up and preach now.
Hello, everybody. It's coming home. Now, what am I talking about? Any of you here follow football? It's a strange day, isn't it? Dallas, Southgate, manager extraordinary. Where did he first, or what club did he first play for? Crystal Palace. Yeah, awful, isn't it? Sorry, we've got three children. They're all keen on football, and naturally they're all West Ham supporters, like myself. And they had to go and get married. And my daughter is the oldest, married a season ticket holder for Manchester United. My next son married a Crystal Palace season ticket holder with all her family. And the next one married a Chelsea supporter. So the grandchildren are very confused. But when I'm about, they support West Ham. And when I'm not around, they change. Now, that's the world all over. We all change. But when I say it's coming home, that's the message that we have this morning for you. God's word to us is coming home. And it's how behaviour, our attitude in life, that will determine how we receive it. whether we accept him as our saviour. But back a few weeks ago now, when David said to me, "Would you like to preach on Amos 2? Gave me the date. I said, "Look in the diary, the date was fine." I said, "Yes." And then I thought, what have I said yes to? Preaching on Amos. I've never done it. It's one of the ones I've avoided. But Amos, we're looking at chapter 2 today. And of course, Amos is one of the minor prophets, as David said, in the 8th century. And it happens that his book, or his oracle that he had, was the first of the prophets to be put into book form. Now, did he write the whole 9 chapters? Not very likely. It seems that some parts were added after by editors or copyists. Did he give that oracle in one go? He may have done, but he may have done it in a series as he moved round the country. But the theme that runs through chapter 2 is one of God not excusing the behaviour of his children, but actually challenging them and saying, "You have to change. And if there is change, life can alter. But what you've done is broken everything you promised me you would keep." How often in life do we go through and make a promise or say, "Yes, I'll do that," and then we fail? We come to a point when we have to challenge ourselves to, why didn't I keep that promise? One of the things, one of the things that I learned very quickly in married life, because with my parents, you know, I'd go to school and they'd say, "You'll come home, won't you, direct from school?" And I'd say yes. And I'd get home at 7 o'clock at night. Well, no way that was direct. I had a 7 mile or something journey in those days with 3 buses to get. But it didn't take that long. It took about 3/4 of an hour. One thing I learned in married life, especially with my beloved, that when you make a promise, she expects it kept to the letter. It's very important to her. And if it's important to her, it must be important to me. And that's what we should all be thinking when we promise God, asked him to come into our lives and we want to follow him. That's the challenge. But here in chapter 2, we find a situation where the people have turned away from God. We're in a time of the 8th century, but Amos died in 745 BC, when Jeroboam the second, had taken over and had brought idolatry and sin throughout. He was doing all crazy things, and we're going to look at some of them later on. But this is a time that people were in and living in. Now, I think that time is very similar to what we're living in. In areas of the world, there's wars being created, there's crimes being created. There's been more stabbings in London and around Croydon this year than any year that I can remember. And nobody seems to care or think too much about it. The police do their best, but nobody, the parents, the adults of these young people that are stabbing, are not stopping them, making sure they don't have knives. They don't care or don't seem to care about it. And this was the demands that Amos, who was only a shepherd, he looked after the sheep and he would prune the trees and collect the produce from the vines. I was going to get a picture of some vine trees growing, because the first church we had in the centre of our graveyard, which was all flat, no stones up, they were all flat in the grass, paths going diagonally across it. In the centre were four fig trees there in Chelsea. But I used the one from the internet rather than search for that. I know I've got one somewhere. But Amos here brings a message that if the people carry on in that way, the punishment will be nothing less than being ruled by a foreign government. Amos was a shepherd, and he lived, a bit small from up there to read that one, he lived just south of Jerusalem, about 3 or 4 miles south of Jerusalem, and his life, when he'd gathered the harvests in, he would travel round, going up to the northern area and then back down home to south of Jerusalem, having run round the different, well, walked round the different nations. It was very hilly country, as David showed you last week. While he was on this journey, God spoke to him through a dream, or maybe two dreams. And, you know, so often when God speaks to us, we ignore it. And we think, no, why was I dreaming about that? Or why did I think about that? But as he carried on selling his produce, this message God had given him got so powerful that it drove him to speak and give this message to the people. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Nazarite. He was a shepherd. And yet God used him to take this message out to the people. In chapter 1, David explained how that message was given to each of the areas that he went through. But in chapter 2, we looked at the 6th, 7th and 8th part of his message. For Israel, Moab, and Judah. In that message, as he travelled round, he brought out three different judgments. God will judge the spirit of revenge. God will judge the religious apostasy. Now that's a game, a religious phrase, isn't it, that we use, jargon, apostasy. We'll come to that in a minute. God will judge social injustice. We hear a lot about social injustice, whether we should tax the rich or the poor. who should pay the most? Another debate today. But as he travelled round Moab, Judah and Israel, he travelled along the path of the circle of fire, where Jeroboam had set about destroying everything that was left and burning it. The cities that Amos travelled in, and as he moved round, he was deeply concerned about the poor and the rich. On that destruction, there's a picture there of the golden calf that Jeroboam had built. The people had turned totally away from God. They had been following idols, which was completely against the promise they had made to God. Right back in the days of Moses. But still, when Jeroboam II built the golden calf as the centre of worship, not worshipping God, but all the different gods that the different regions had. One was placed in the northern region and one down in the southern region. So Amos had now begun to center his ministry down towards Bethel, which again is south of Jerusalem. The three judgments that he was bringing home that message to, the first of which was revenge. The sixth prophecy against the nation of Moab. Because Moab had taken a cruel revenge against Edom by destroying and desecrating the grave of the king of Edom. They had burnt it so that all the bones turned to lime. Revenge. How often today do we see people wanting revenge? We talked about the gang warfare, and we hear about the number of gangs in an area around Croydon. And if one gang move into an area, another one's in, they must revenge what's happening and take back their territory. I can remember growing up in the East End, and there were gangs. Nothing much has changed. They weren't quite so violent as what they are now. They didn't use knives so much as fists. People weren't killed quite so often in the fights between them. And I always remember at school when we were told we were having a boxing match and we'd got to start learning how to box. And I was put in a weight category and was taught how to box. Didn't enjoy it very much, but I didn't mind it. And we were then put in pairs to spar because we were going to put an exhibition on for all the parents to come and see. So the person we were sparring with, we had to get to know and then it would look better for the parents because it would be a better fight. And during one of these lessons, I knocked the chap out. So the teachers decided that although we were the same weight, we weren't going to fight. So I never got in a proper ring before, and then on the night I got in this ring and found that one of the area champions, who was about 2 stone heavier than me, was the chap they put me up against. And all I could think about when I got in the ring was, I knocked that poor bloke out. Knocked him out. And after 2 rounds, the judge called me over, it was the amateur boxing outside the ring, called me over, and he said, are you all right? So I said, yeah. So he said, I want the doctors to look at you. So the doctor came and had a look. He said, yeah, they're just bruises. I had 2 really big eggs on my forehead. And he said, if you don't defend yourself and hit him, he said, I'm going to stop the fight. I said, okay. So went out, I took another couple of punches, saw his fist come apart, went bang, and he went down. And I've never boxed since. I think it's just totally ridiculous. And I think wanting revenge and wanting to hit back at every time is not God's way. God's way is to love and to bring peace and harmony. Not very easy to do. Especially when you're cut up driving along the road and somebody cuts in front of you and says, oh! You know, what you could say to him if he was there. But I'm afraid Frieda hears what I'm saying to him. Which makes it worse, because I thought, get told off and say, that's not the attitude. And even when you put a fish on the back of the car, it doesn't change the attitude very often, I'm afraid. Because we all fail. But God here is saying, this revenge has got to stop. Then we move on to religious apostasy. Does anybody know what apostasy is? Apostasy is when you take a belief or the word of God that has been accepted through time and then go against it. So although God's word has been accepted and stood the proof of time and teaching and faith, then we try and change it. And this is one of the things that was happening here. They were trying to turn away from God's command and God's will and to seek a new understanding, totally akin to what God has said. Now, how often do we find that happening today? I can quote case after case where people are trying to force opinions on us that are not what our faith teaches us and what God teaches the world. Social injustice leads straight on from that. There's the definition. Deliberately turning away from revealed truth of God, which was once embraced. Apostasy is a sin. We can't get away from it. It is a sin. Somebody once asked me, is somebody welcome in your church if they're homosexual? I said yes, because God loves them. He doesn't love what they do if they practice it. But God loves the person, not the sin. Turning away from our faith and our belief. Social injustice. Well, we've got enough of social injustice in the world today. Everywhere we turn, we see the homeless. We see the people sleeping in cardboard boxes. We see those who are having trouble getting what they should receive from the government aid and their allowances, etc., that they're entitled to, being held back for weeks. We see the need for food banks. These are all social injustices. And Amos, as he travelled round and seen all the poor and all the poor in the cities and the rich around as he travelled, where's the difference today? We can see the rich and the poor. We hear too much, I think, about one very rich man who's on the screen. And we don't hear enough about the poor. We don't see enough action being taken to look after and care for those that God loves as he loves us. They might not be living a life that we want to live, or have been forced to live at any time. Not all of them live it because they want to. Many years ago now, we had we were in Clacton, and we had one homeless person that would come to our church regularly. And it turned out, in talking to him very often, that he was actually in the Guinness Book of Records. And he'd spotted more trains than anybody else. And the church, had tried and had got him a flat, and he moved in one day and moved out the next. He didn't like it. He didn't want to live that way. He didn't want the responsibility of paying a rent, of sorting out electricity, having a phone on. He just didn't want it. He was much happier living in stations, in carriages around the country, usually either at Clacton Station or at Colchester Station most of the time. And he was quite happy doing that. We'd see him nearly every Sunday in church. And he was at home. He was happy. He didn't want to accept any responsibility. That was his choice. But there are hundreds of people out there, thousands, who it's not their choice. They would like to have somewhere to live. Social injustice. What are we doing about it today? In conclusion, I would say that God is challenging us just like the challenge that Amos recorded as God's word to the nations, his people, that had turned away from him. The Nazarites of the northern kingdom were being stumbled. They were being tempted away from what was right. They were either being tricked or they were being persuaded to turn away from God's word. Don't let ourselves be tricked or persuaded to turn our back on what God's word says to us today. The injustices that God was against, revenge, social injustice, apostasy. In this chapter of Amos's book, are here with us now, and it's up to each one of us to be firm in our faith, in our belief, and listen to what God is saying to us. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Let's just be quiet and close our eyes in a prayerful attitude. Father God, in the way that you travelled with Amos around the nations and saw all that was going on, we recognise you see that all that is going on in our world. And Father, though the people of Israel may have been indifferent and apathetic towards the fate of their neighbours, your message came home to them in this chapter that we've just been looking at. Father God, will you forgive us when, like the people of Israel, we forget? When we forget our promises, when we forget that you are God, when we forget that because of your mercy, which is so convenient for us to remember, we forget that you are a God of justice and you have standards. Will you forgive us when we forget that you have called us to be holy? You've called us to be distinctive in our life, our attitude, and our lifestyle. Lord, not only in our lifestyle, but you have caused us to have that passion, that compassion for others, especially when seeing injustice. And will you forgive us when we see so much injustice that it dulls our response and our reaction? Lord, you feel the pain, you hear the cry, you are aware of all that is wrong, and may we ourselves be willing to become more active in pursuit of justice, of mercy, of kindness, of fairness, of righteousness, all themes that Amos is bringing out, if not now, later in his book. And Lord, will you stir us in heart and in body to act for you? Lord, will you hear our prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.